I was not texting. I added that song to the list of songs that I want to learn as a church. That's a good one. And it's hard not to sing with you, so I hope I didn't disturb you, but that's, if you look at what Paul says, anybody in the New Testament, when they look at what is the message of Jesus, it is that we have a Savior who became the sacrifice that we couldn't give ourselves, and he did it for us. And he took the veil, which was a literal veil in the temple where nobody was good enough to go into there. You're not good enough to enter the presence of God. And when Jesus offered himself, the Bible says that the literal temple veil that was really there was torn, split right down the middle, which means we, as God's children, have the privilege of coming into the presence of God without dying. That's what happened in the Old Testament. If you entered the presence of God and you weren't good enough, you died. He changed the rules when Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice. That's a message that I could probably preach right now because I love that song and it gets this stirring inside of me. We're going to save that one. Just a matter of business. The entire ballot was passed, so everyone that was for election was elected this morning. So thank you for your time and your prayerful consideration. I had a song ready for the kids. Amy had a big thing scheduled, planned for them, but I was going to do this little song and play, and you guys could have sat back and you probably would have snapped your hands, but we're going to talk about the song, This Little Light of Mine, and I have kind of a jazzy rock version of it I was going to play for the kids. Not that any of you guys would probably have fun with it too. I can't help but snack my fingers when I sing it. So we're going to talk about how God can take even the little bitty light, and I have this little pin light. It's really tiny. But even a little bitty tiny light can be seen from a long way away. Even in daylight, you can see a little bitty tiny light. And this morning we're going to talk about how God used Gideon and a few little lights to defeat an army that was as numerous as the locusts. That's how they describe it. Little light, just a few people, no weapons were used. But God took a few people who said, I'm going to use this little light that I have and I'll obey. So we're going to start in Judges chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you can use it. There should be one in the pew in front of you if you forgot to bring yours today. But Judges chapter 6, that's toward the beginning of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Ruth comes after that. That is Judges chapter 6, where we're going to start and read today. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. So if you are able, can you stand with me? And I forgot this last Sunday, but I don't want to forget it Sunday, this Sunday. Our Steinsville mission statement, and I'm not even going to look at the screen. It'll be up there for you. But this is why we're doing what we do. If you know it, you can close your eyes and pat yourself on the back if you want to read it, that's fine. But let's say this together. With the Spirit of God, we will build relationships, lead people to Jesus, and disciple believers to be Christ-like. That's why we're doing what we're doing, because God has called us to fulfill that mission. And today, hopefully by the end of the service, we're going to have some encouragement on how little old me, who is nobody and has no gifts and no strengths, can be useful to God. So let's look at Judges chapter 6, and today we're going to talk about, this is the last message in this series, knowing God, but we're going to talk about knowing God in our weakness. So Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. So the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown, meaning their grain, that the Midians would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Let's pray. Yes, help us, Lord, to understand what you have for us today. And I know that with your Spirit, it's your breath of life that gives strength and power to us, even in our weakness, you can allow us to be useful to you. In the name of Jesus, we say thank you. Amen. You may have a seat. So the book of Judges is about a period in Israel's life where they did not have a king. And they didn't have a king for a long time because God said, I am your king. Just follow me and things will be great. The book of Judges talks about different men that God placed as spiritual leaders in the kingdom of Israel. Chapter 6 in particular will be about the man Gideon. And during this time, the Midians came in and God allowed the Midians to take over the Israelites and to ravage and to destroy everything. And we see at the beginning of chapter 6 why God allowed it. It's because the Israelites, who were God's children, did evil in the sight of the Lord. So this nation that God founded, that was supposed to be based on his principles, they started ignoring what God wanted them to do, doing their own thing, following other pursuits, which is considered evil in the sight of the Lord. And when they disobeyed God, God allowed other people to come in and ransack their life. In the Ben Munsey paraphrase, it's, they weren't obeying, so here are the consequences of your disobedience. That's what happened. The Midians have a history with Israel. Do you remember the story about Joseph? He was this little boy who God gave dreams that you were going to be the leader. God gave Joseph this beautiful coat. And was it Disney made a movie about Joseph? He even got his own movie. That he was going to be a leader. Well, his brothers got mad at him, dug a pit, and they were going to kill him. But his oldest brother said, no, don't kill him. Let's sell him. The people that came through, these nomads and travelers, the people that came through and bought Joseph, those were Midians. Okay? So they bought one of the children of God. And in Joseph's brother's disobedience, God used the Midians to get Joseph where he wanted him to be. Those are the Midians. Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, if you remember, after Moses was raised by the Egyptian daughter, he got mad because he learned that the Israelites were actually his people, saw one of his people getting beaten to death, and he killed one of the Egyptians. And so he had to run for his life. When he went out into the wilderness and lived with some of the nomads, Jethro was who he went to live with, married Jethro's daughter. Jethro was a Midian. The Midians also were the people who, when the Israelites came into the place and they saw that their God was powerful and was using them to, what the Midians saw, conquer, the Midians didn't like that, and so they hired this guy named Balaam, who was a prophet. They said, Balaam, come and put a curse on these people. And Balaam said, well, I asked God and he said no, which made the Midians mad. So these are the same people who had been defeated by the Israelites before. They were mad about that. These Midians are the ones that we see right here who came in, and after much trying and perseverance, God gave the Israelites over to the Midians. So we just see it says the Midians, but there's some history on these people. It wasn't like, oh, some random people came through. The Israelites knew who the Midians were. And this is who they're dealing with now. So they, the Israelites, are now on the defensive because they've been run into the caves and they have nowhere to go. And the Midians camped, and how it says in verse 4, says they camped against the Israelites and destroyed the produce. They came in like locusts. They came in to devastate it. But then we get to verse 6. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. That's bad. But then they did something. And then the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. What I think's interesting is they were disobedient, which happens sometimes, unfortunately. And God said, okay, if you want to do it your way, here's what you have to deal with. You do it your way. And when that happened, their lives fell apart. And when their lives fell apart, they realized, man, we messed up. God, please help us. Not that that ever happens in our lives. I was born perfect, and I've always made the right decisions, and I've never had to say, God, please forgive me, which is not true. Our nation, and I'm not talking Republican or Democrat right now, I'm just talking our nation, was founded on the idea that we should have the freedom to come and worship God the way the Bible states that we should worship God. If you look back and read who the pilgrims were, I read some British accounts of who the pilgrims were, and they were traitors, deviants. That's how it still says today. The traitors, the deviants, were not willing to fall in line with the Church of England, and they wanted to worship God in a more Bible-based fashion, based straightly off of Scripture. They weren't allowed to do that, so they came to this country where they would have more freedom to worship God the way the Bible says they should worship God. They founded Plymouth with the notion that here we can worship God the way He intended us to worship, not the way that the government tells us we have to worship. That's where we started. Anybody that tells you our country was not founded on God does not know history or is lying about it, because they don't want to deal with a lot of things. And I'm not preaching to the choir. That's just how it happened, and I'd tell anybody that's how it happened. So we started off as a nation who was founded by God, and we asked God, here we are to serve you, bless us. What's happened, though, is we've started taking these little detours. Well, I think this road will wind back around to where He wants us to be. It's not the straight path, but it's kind of along the same line. We'll try this for a little bit. And through the few hundred years that we've been, well, let's just try it this way a little bit, we have gotten away from the life that God intended us to live, and also the life that as a country we committed to live for God. This is not a Republican or Democrat message. This is, we made a commitment as a country to live for God, and we're getting away from that. So what do we do about that? Well, God told us some examples of how we've gotten away. First things that I see pop into my head. God told us, parents, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. That's what God says. But even as Christian parents, sometimes we get the idea that there will just have to always be this constant struggle in the house. Well, my kids, they're just like little adults, and I want to treat them that way. Just some encouragement, your kids are not little adults. They're children that need godly parents to love them and guide them and train them in the way they should go. When we start getting the idea that, well, my kids should have the ability, I'm just going to say it, and this is how it is. So when my kids have the ability to make decisions for themselves, we'll see what they want to do, and you know, that's just what they decide. I would say that we're not training up our children. We are giving our children the responsibility that God gave us. I do not believe that we should beat our children into submission. If you were playing badminton with us yesterday, Zeke would not tell Roxanne he was sorry because he whacked her with a stick. And he just wouldn't. And so I did say, everybody turn your head, you're about to see some child abuse. I didn't have to beat him, because all I said was, I'm going to spank your bottom. Okay, I'll tell her. I don't beat my kids. One, it's a rarity, because my kids know when Dad says something, I explain what I want. I'm clear. this is what I want you to do and why. Even to Zeke, he might not completely understand it, but he knows, Dad wants this, there's a reason, and I need to follow through. And when I do that, because God has given me the responsibility to do that, when I do that, I can walk up to him, I'm going to spank you now, okay, I'll tell her. Which is the goal, because then he got, sorry. And she said, oh, it's okay. He's like, oh, well, that wasn't nearly as bad as I thought it'd be. He got to learn that when you do something wrong, you apologize and you deal with the consequences. As parents, we have the responsibility to train our children. This is a big, we're going to talk about being healthy families in a little while too. But that's one big area I see in our country. We give our kids so much responsibility that God gave to us. We've taken this, well, I know God gave it to me, I just don't have the courage. I don't have the courage to handle it, so I'm going to give it to them and hope they make the right decision. No. Wrong answer. God gave it to us. God told the Israelites repeatedly the prosperity of their nation was based on their adherence to God's principles. So if you follow my principles, you will prosper. Some Christians believe that they should not get in the way of government. Or, well, there's too much fighting, there's too much conflict. I'm going to sit over here and pray about it and do nothing. And when we sit, prayer is vital. So don't hear me say that prayer is nothing. Prayer is the first step in a number of steps. But when we just sit and do nothing and allow people who are more motivated and are okay with getting dirty, do the work, they come in and they may not have the right agenda. And so we give the leadership that God entrusted to his people, we give that leadership to other people who are willing to do the work and aren't quite so afraid of conflict, and we have to deal with the results of their lives, whether they are, how many news articles can you pull up about leaders who are taking the responsibility they've been given and using it for their own personal gain or corruption? That's not the way God wanted it to be. We have unfortunately, as a church, not Steinsville, but the church across the world has become so passive in doing and becoming what God has asked us to do that we've sat back and other people have stepped in and they are starting to take the things that God gave us, they're taking them away and using them for whatever they want, which isn't the way it's supposed to be. There's good news coming, but unfortunately that's where we are. So let's go back to Judges. Something happens when the sons of Israel cried out. I'm sure the women were praying too. When the men of Israel, who at that time were the leaders, when they realized, oh boy, we messed up, they said, God, help us. And you know what the next verse says? When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet. Meaning, God's presence, they believed, which was correct, the prophet was the physical embodiment of the presence of God. If there was a prophet around, that means God was active in the lives of his people. And when they cried out and said, God, we need help, God brought his presence back into their lives. And one of those people that he used, well, the prophet said, you know, get your life straightened out. You've been following these other gods, and that's not what I wanted. Okay, we can do that. There's this boy who is in a wine pit threshing wheat after this happens. And at first, for a long time, I just read through that. He's in the wine pit threshing wheat. Okay. When you start reading, you think, why was he in the wine pit threshing wheat? The wine pit was a hole in the ground, below ground level, and he was threshing wheat. If I'm below ground level, whoever's walking along the ground can't see me, and I'm doing this down. Gideon was hiding, is what he was doing. He was scared. So Gideon's in the wine pit, hiding, threshing wheat, And it says, the angel of the Lord came to him. I think this is funny. So Gideon's hiding, and the angel says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And I would probably look up at the pit and look back down and say, you have the wrong address. I'm hiding. Crazy. Gideon asks a legitimate question. After the angel says, O valiant warrior, the Lord's with you, Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all of his miracles which our fathers told us? Which is a legitimate question. You know what the angel does? He doesn't answer his question. We actually have an answer to the question earlier, where it says, you have forsaken your God. You've started following the gods of the Amalekites, and you've done all this. So Gideon asked this question, like, well, God, why are you doing this? And the angel doesn't answer. Which we can make, I'm not trying to make a mountain out of a molehill here, but Gideon asked a question that there was already an established answer to. Why have you forsaken us? Well, God had not forsaken the Israelites. The Israelites had chosen to do other things other than what God had asked them to do. And as a result, God withdrew his presence. And when God withdraws his presence and his protection, we're fair game. We don't want that. The angel doesn't answer Gideon that question. He tells Gideon how to take action. In verse 14, the Lord looked at him and said, go, in this your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midian. Have I not sent you? So, O valiant warrior, the Lord is with you. Like, I'm not valiant, I'm down here hiding, and why did you forget about us? No answer. But go in your strength and deliver Israel. Now remember, he's not strong, he's hiding. And Gideon says, you're talking to a guy, I'm the least in my family, my tribe, my family is the least of our tribe. So, O valiant warrior, which is the smallest person from the smallest family, from this huge tribe. I have a map of Manasseh, which is where Gideon was from. It's kind of small, but this is the land of Israel. See those two yellow pieces up on the right? They kind of look like butterfly wings. That's Manasseh. It's big. It's the biggest tribe there. And Gideon is up at the very top little corner. Manasseh is huge, and it has a lot of resources. Lots of money, a lot of water, a lot of fertile soil. A lot of people are doing a lot of things right. That's the potential there. And God comes to this little family. He comes to this little guy from a little family in this land of huge resources and says, I'm choosing you. And he says, well, I'm up here out in the middle of nowhere and we're nobody. Why would you pick us? Some of your wheels are turning. You already see where I'm going. Surely there's someone more qualified than myself to do this. So what Gideon does is he says, okay, I just want to make sure. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression to put out a fleece to God. That comes from right here where Gideon says, all right, if this is really you, God, I'm going to put this fleece of wool out and make all the ground around it wet and the fleece dry in the morning. Woke up and the ground was wet and the fleece was dry. Okay, God, let's try this again. If this is really you, make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And he woke up, and that's how it was. Okay, let's keep flipping the quarter here and see what happens. Finally, Gideon realizes, okay, this really is God. What he does is, God says, great, get yourself an army. So Gideon finds like 15,000, maybe it's 20,000. I should know this. I didn't. 22,000. 22,000 people. Narrowed them down to 10,000. Then they did some more stuff, and Gideon ends up with 300 people. to defeat the Midians that were more numerous than the locusts. What God says is, I'm going to do something a little different. Nobody's expecting this. But I'm going to take this little guy from this little family out of this place that has huge resources, and I don't want the resources. I want you. And he says, take this pot and light a fire in it. It's literally a pot. Light a fire in it, and then break the pot in the darkness. And I'm going to use your little light to scare off the vast army of these people that are destroying your land. Little light, big foe. I'm going to use that little bitty light to scare all those people away. That's fun. I think it's fun. So, what does that apply to, how does that apply to us? Well, I said just a little bit ago that for years, we, as Christians, we have been sitting back, and some of us have even hiding because we're afraid of conflict. Well, I don't want to get involved because I don't want anyone to be mad at me. The encouragement is that if we are loving in what we do, we can be bold for God. Not mean and destructive, but loving and bold. And when God says, I want you to do something, it doesn't matter if you've had training. It doesn't matter if you have the resources right in front of you. Gideon didn't have any of that. A little bitty guy from a little bitty family, surrounded by a whole bunch of other capable people. The next map is us. Right there. This is Central Indiana. There's a black arrow. There's Spencer, Ellettsville, and then above there, that black arrow, that's us. Town of 200. Bloomington's big. Columbus is great. Indianapolis right up there. Wow, look at all those people with all of those resources. They could do something great. If they would just use their resources for God, what could happen to our state and our country? Well, sometimes God says, that's not what I'm thinking. I have another idea. I'm going to go to this little bitty town, to these little bitty people who think they don't have anything. I'm going to say, hey, I've got a plan. You ready? You might say, oh, valiant warrior. And you're like, psh, are you kidding me? I don't know a thing about soccer. How can I be a valiant warrior? Well, here's an idea. Take this ball and that field that hasn't been mowed, and I don't know how long it hadn't been mowed. And what I want you to do is mow it and take your soccer ball out there. Because there are people around you who have never seen families do things together and enjoy themselves. They have no idea what it looks like. I created us as a family to get together. They started with their different priorities. Now they don't know, they aren't living the way I have planned. What I want you to do is bring them back to that. The first thing Gideon did was to go to his father's house and cut down his Asherah poles. Those were idols, poles. They were sexual fertility poles. Worship this idol and maybe your life will be great. Live it up. We have a lot of those fertility poles in our lives. And our families get, fathers, unfortunately, mostly, get so distracted by these fertility poles, and we build them in different ways, that we lose focus of, God's called me to be a husband to this woman and a father to these kids. And so we don't know how to do that because we've taken our focus off of God. Boy, I'm going a little long today. It's okay, we'll live. So they built these poles to other gods, and God says, you know what I want you to do? Take this ball and mow that field. One person started, and you gathered some other people. And what was it, 140 some last year? 140 kids and their families got to see what happens when some people who are living for God get together and have fun. You can be competitive and have fun. I saw Chuck do it yesterday. Craziness. He did not want to lose. Why don't you come over on my team and you can go over there? But you can have fun and be a Christian and love God. God can also use a little house in Spencer to fight I'm just going to say it. God can use a little house in Spencer to fight the enormous army of Planned Parenthood. There's a little house in Spencer that says, hey girls, if something's happened in your life that you weren't expecting, don't be one of the 327,166 abortions that occurred through Planned Parenthood. Why don't you come over here? Because we have other options too. That was just 1 year for them. We have other options. Now, what person in their right mind would think that they could take a little house in a little town and compete against the vast armies of this federally subsidized program? She's got to be crazy. Well, let me tell you, well, we could talk about that for a long time. Kids get my blood pressure goes up, so I'm going to. Okay, so that one little house. As parents, what can I do? I am one parent. And all these other parents are around me, and they let their kids do whatever they want to do. And I just can't compete because my kids won't stop. They just keep nagging me. Well, let me tell you what happens when one parent decides they're going to love their kids and raise them to respect the parents and to respect God, that one parent can be influenced on another parent, and then those parents can get together and say, hey, look what happens. Well, does it really matter? People really do watch. I promise. People notice there's something different about you. And when we as a church decide, okay, I might be a little bitty town of 200 in a big community, we have vast resources, God might be saying, I don't need your resources. I just need you to say, okay. What can God use us to do? Because I've just gotten here. And Steinsville's little. And some people have put some money trying to bring things back to life, and I see things falling back down. I saw pictures from 2008, beautifully painted houses that are now flaking and falling down again. But it doesn't have to be the end. And does God really care if we have a growing economy? Yes. Because that's what he gave the Israelites. Here's this great land where you can build yourself a place to call home. And I think that God still has the ability to use us. And it might even be somebody sitting in this room right now who has that idea. I have an idea. But I have no resources, no training, and I don't even know where to start. God might be saying, oh, valiant warrior, here's a plan. And you might say, I have no idea. Are you talking to the right person? My encouragement is yes. If God's asked you or shared a vision with you of what he wants, then it's your responsibility to follow through on it. I'm not giving up on Steinsville. That's why I'm here. What do? Your age doesn't matter. Your status doesn't matter. What the Israelites did, they cried out to God, God, help us. Gideon trusted God. After a little bit of testing, is this really you? Is it really you? Okay. He trusted God and he obeyed him completely. And that's what I want for us. Trust God and obey him completely. It doesn't matter who you are, who your family is, what kind of history you had. If God puts a command or a call in your life, I want to use you to change this part of your country. My encouragement is to say, I have no idea how I'm going to do that, but okay. Because Gideon had no idea. He had no idea God was going to use pots to scare off the army until it got down. Here's step one. Do that. Here's step two. Do that. Here's step three. Do that. And once Gideon began taking those steps, God began showing him more and more of the plan. As a church, I don't want us to just, and we don't. This is an encouragement. We need to continue taking those steps. And if God says, hey, here's an idea, don't say, that's too big for me. I can't handle that. Because if God's given it to you, I promise you God already knows the outcome. He knows what's going to happen. And he has the ability to take a little person from a no-name family in a little bitty town and do something that can change everyone around him if we'll say, okay. What I think we're going to do is, we're just going to stand, and I'm going to pray. The altar is always open for anyone who ever wants to say, you know what, God, I want you to be in control of my life. I've tried it on my own, and it didn't happen. Didn't work right. I want your guidance. What we in the church call that is getting saved. God is saving us from what could be and giving us the life we want. So if you want to make that decision, say, God, I want you to be in charge of my life. Forgive me for what I did. Take over. The altar is always open, or you can do it in your seat. Also this morning, if you feel like God has placed a desire in your heart to do something and you have no idea how to do it, but you know God won't leave you alone, we would like to pray with you. We want to be a part of what God's doing. Completely spontaneous, but I would like Amy to come. We're going to pray because she's been on my mind a lot. It's one thing that I know we can do. We're going to pray with Amy, and if there's anything else going on in our community that you think God's put this seed in my life, we can come and pray together. Let us pray with you. We're not going to be here a long time, but I think when we say, yes, God, I will do it, he can take that one step and then show us the next one. If we have some ladies who want to come and pray with Amy and anyone else who comes down to pray, we can do that, but we're going to close in prayer and be obedient to what God has for us. And this isn't just for Amy, because in a few weeks, Amy's going to say, hey, can you? Amy might say, hey, oh, valiant coach, or oh, hey, valiant referee. I'm like, I don't know a thing about this. That's okay. And this is not a trick. It's just if God is asking us to do something, say okay. Thank you, God, for giving us the courage to do what you want us to do. And we ask that those desires and those even dreams that you've placed in our lives, that if we've been putting them off, we want to make a commitment today that we're going to trust you, even if all we have is a little pot and a trumpet. And it seems like we have no idea how we're going to get this done. We know that you have the resources and you have everything we need. We place our confidence in you and not in ourselves. We've just agreed to be obedient. As a church this morning, we want to support everything you're doing in our town, not with just our prayers, which are vital, but also with our actions. And we do that with Upward this morning. We also do that with any other dream that you place in our minds that may come up. We want to be useful because we believe that when people give you control of their lives, you can help us live the good life that you have planned for us. Use us as we say yes and show us one step at a time what you have for us. We have confidence in your ability to save our city and our country, and we know that you want to use us. Thank you for what you did through Jesus, who provided hope, knowing that we don't have to suffer. And we ask that you would take control of our lives, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray and say thank you. Amen. I believe God can use us as a church and the little bitty normal things we do to change our country. Is that too big? He can. Don't be afraid to say yes, and don't be afraid to ask for help. All right? Have a good week, and we will see you here Wednesday.